One of you, and welcome to each one of you, and special welcome to our visitors as well. Trust you'll feel comfortable here with us, and I trust we can learn more of God together. I have been encouraged already by this morning, and by our sharing together, by our study together, by our singing together, and I would like to just press on a little further into the Word this morning, and last Sunday, well, actually 2 Sundays ago, I preached a message here, Christ, our Redeemer, and I also preached that message last Sunday at Calvary, and I've been thinking about what that message and what it means to us, and I would like to look a little further, a little more into a work of Christ in our lives, and this morning in our Sunday school class, I sort of decided maybe I should retitle the message. The message this morning is Christ, Christ, our rest. And as I was thinking about that, and as it references our Sunday school lesson, I wondered if I shouldn't change the name a little. And I'm going to leave a spot blank here. And I'd like us to be thinking about the appropriate word in that space. And maybe we'll answer that before the end of the message. I'll also mention that I did not look at the Sunday school lesson until after I had finished preparations for this message. I'm not really proud of that, but that's what happened this morning. I looked at my lesson after I was done. I said, oh, well, we're sort of covering some similar territory. In fact, I'm going to start with Matthew 11. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11, and Brother Leo referenced that this morning as well. And I want to start there, but we want to go past that. And so while you're turning, as I think about this message, Christ, our rest, I wish to accomplish at least 2 objectives this morning. I want us to understand or be reminded or renewed in what Christ meant when he said, I will give you rest. What is this rest? That's the first objective. And second, I would like us to understand what element, if missing, guarantees that we miss this rest. And thirdly, I would like us to understand what this rest means for us today. And so we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 11. And my first point of the message this morning is, what is Christ's rest? And so here we see Jesus, and he was speaking with the disciples. He was teaching those who were listening to him. He was sort of going through, as we go into chapter 11, he spoke about John, and he said, what did you go out to see? And those verses that are familiar to us. And then he continues on, chiding those cities where he and the disciples had already been teaching and where they had been doing many miracles in. And these cities were actually sort of the centers of religious Jewish culture already. And he said, we have been working here in these cities. They had been hearing the teaching of John the Baptist, and he was preparing a way for the Lord. So they were experiencing all of this, and yet they were rejecting Christ. They were rejecting what he had come to do. And he, as he continues on there in verse 27, of chapter 11, he says this, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And now we're going to begin to see some revelation of Christ. Christ wants to explain to us who he is. And probably what's comparable is when Jesus began his ministry and he stood up in the synagogue and he repeated that verse out of Isaiah, I believe it's 53, where he said, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted," and so on. And he went through that verse and then he sat down. He said, today this is happening. Right here. And he sat down and all the eyes were upon him. And now here again, he comes out and he says, "This is who I am." He says, "Come unto me." This is the revelation of God's heart through Christ to us. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We know those verses. I believe we probably could quote those verses among us. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many times we focus on what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, "Come," an invitation. He's saying, "My yoke's easy. I'm meek and I'm lowly." And we don't often maybe spend as much time thinking about what he is describing. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus wanted to show them what they were rejecting, the meek and lowly Savior, the one who could give them rest. But this morning, who can receive that rest? Who? Who is it? May I suggest it's only those who have experienced the restlessness that sin brings? The restlessness that sin brings. Sin does not bring rest. And it's a lie of the devil to suggest that sin is going to somehow fill you up and make you so happy that you're just going to be enjoying life. And it's a lie. It's one of the lies of the devil. He is the father of lies. Remember that. We're going to see that again in this message. You see, Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect place of rest. They really were in a perfect place of rest and communion with God. And then sin came in. And restlessness came in, fear came in, a hiding came in, a running away came in. All of those things embody, I believe, restlessness, outside of peace. And so I want to notice the two words, labor and heavy laden. What does rest mean? The word rest means to repose. I picture someone lying back on that favorite couch or the recliner with the feet kicked up, and there is a reposing and a resting that's taking place, a relaxation, a rest, a security. You don't rest beside things that bring fear into your life, but there is a resting and a security. It goes on to say, to refresh, to take ease, to give rest. The thought of remaining, the thought of being exempt from something. That is what rest means this morning as it's used in this passage. And this thought now of laboring and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that labor. See, that thought of labor is active, isn't it? And the thought of carrying a burden is sort of, it's there. It's something that I don't know what to do with. Maybe that's the passive part of this. But we see both people, those who are actively laboring because they are resisting sin, and those who are just wallowing underneath it and they don't know what to do with it. Laboring and heavy laden. Heavy labor means to work hard. We know what that is, don't we? To be wearied, to toil. That's what that word means. And then to be heavy laden means just to be loaded up. I mean, well, we go back to the story of that we're familiar with, of Christian there in the Pilgrim's Progress, and that load that was on his shoulders, and it was weighing him down, and then he was relieved of that. And so that's what Christ is about, to bring rest. And so this morning, I want you to turn with me, because we're thinking about what is this rest. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to look at a few verses there. Romans 5, verses 1 through 10. Now, see, this whole study of that we looked at is of redemption and this thought of rest are so closely tied together. But this morning, as we read these verses, I don't want us to be thinking so much about redemption, but understanding the descriptive terms of rest that are here in this portion of Scripture. So look in these Scriptures with me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see rest in that verse at all? We do. And I want to try to keep you all awake with this morning. I won't keep this sermon too long, but I see there's an important word here that we want to discover together this morning, and I believe that we will do that. But there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, security and rest, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I see that rest and rejoicing and in that hope. And not only so, but we glory also in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and so on. And verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Do you see rest in that? See, it's not just a little pinprick of light that is cutting down through, but it's a broad flood lamp of this love of God that is being shed into our lives, into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given. Ah, rest, Holy Ghost. He is to be the what? The comforter, rest. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Verse 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God, and it continues on. I see descriptive terms of rest here. Our rest can and should also be understood in what Christ has brought to us. All right, so we thought about our rest being in these descriptive terms of redemption and justification and the love of God being shed. But also, ongoing, another thought of this rest is can and should be understood in what Christ has brought to us in the fulfillment of the law. In the fulfillment of the law. Now, I don't want to get way off, because sometimes we talk about this fulfillment of the law and the old covenant and the new covenant and the old and those New Testament and the Old Testament. And I don't want to lose anyone by going into a little bit of that this morning, but we must do that because it helps us to understand how God through Christ is bringing rest into our lives this morning. So go with me for a little bit. Romans 10:4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the end of the law. That's the statement that I want to take out of there. Sometimes we focus on the next two words for righteousness, and we're certainly not going to exclude them this morning, but maybe we'll look at that a little later. But he is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and Hebrews does such a good job, I think, of explaining the place of Christ in reference to the law. Let's look at chapter 10, verses 5. Oh, well, let's look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law couldn't do this. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Speaking of Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God has had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. That's Christ. And above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we want to continue on. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down in the right hand of God. And he continues on. So then this is the covenant in verse 16 that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And he continues on, let us hold fast. Now, in those verses, I see an explanation of our rest in Christ. He came to accomplish a work that the law was not able to do. And he did it. He really did bring about this remission of sins that he spoke of in verse 18. And through that remission, a new rest and peace with God through Jesus Christ that allows us to enter into relationship and conference with God in a way that had not existed since Adam and Eve. And that is the rest that is being taught. When Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest, that's what he's talking about. This is part of what he's talking about. Now, God established this idea of rest way back in Genesis chapter 2, in the first three verses. Now, God rested after he had created everything. God rested from what? Oh, is that all? All of his labors. God rested from all of his labors. God began to show us in the very early times that he is a God of rest. Why did God need to rest? Could you explain that to me? Was he tired? Had he just that sixth day, just the last ounce of creative energy flowed out of him and he said, I need a break. Is that our God? I don't believe it is. We know that's not the truth. Why did God rest? God was resting to teach us something. He wanted to teach us that he is a God of rest. And as we continue on and we come up through time, we see there in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 11, we see God establishing there with Moses this Sabbath day and keeping the Sabbath day holy and creating a day of rest there. And I see that law of rest honoring the pattern that God had established in creation. But what was the purpose of the law? See, that's a question we need to keep in front of us as we look at these questions. Now, Brother Leo's been teaching us about the laws of righteousness and Sabbath keeping and Sunday and teaching us those things. And so this is sort of part of that, but we're thinking about it through the prism or the understanding of Christ our rest. You see, there was a law established that there should be a day of rest. And Christ is the fulfillment of that law. We say it again and again. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Now, as Anabaptist believers, and that, I don't know if you don't know what that word means, we can talk about it. But I believe that we have a unique opportunity to understand the fullness of Christ's rest because we understand the fullness of his law being fulfilled in Christ. Because we have, I think, been more pure in our separation of the kingdoms of God and the laws that govern those kingdoms. And we are in the kingdom of Christ governed by his laws today. And that's one of the reasons why we don't go to war, and that's one of the reasons why the Sermon on the Mount is part of our lives today. It is part of our lives today. And so we continue on. Galatians 3:24 says this, "Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Don't lose sight, friends, this morning. We're talking about what is our rest. What is it? And so while this study of rest does become a discussion and a debate in the Sunday Sabbath day keeping world, it really does, it is important that we understand that the fulfillment and the conclusion of the law is in Christ. And so this morning, our Sabbath rest has come. I believe that to be true. He has fulfilled that law. That pattern in the heavens that God showed to us and established to be carried on through the law of rest, Christ has come to bring the fulfillment and totality of that rest. Do you believe this morning that Christ is our rest? Do you believe this morning that Christ is our rest? I think I heard the brother's side. Do you believe this morning that Christ is our rest? Are you experiencing that rest? Am I experiencing that rest? And I won't keep repeating that question until I hear louder and louder yeses, because that's not the point. This morning, we must believe by faith that Christ is our rest and assent to that. And I understand the struggle of our lives in receiving and experiencing that. And that's why there will be different levels of yeses in this congregation this morning. Because there are those here who are experiencing a fuller reality of that rest. And this morning, my message is a pursuit of that rest. Just as Moses, the law, could not bring the children of people into the promised land of rest, neither can the law, fulfilled in Christ, that law cannot bring us into the promised land of rest. And so the question that we're asking as we consider this definition of rest is, are you resting? Am I resting from my labors in Christ? And what does that mean? What does that mean? You see, we step back from that question because where does obedience fit in? Where does running the race fit in? And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it fits right in there. And I want to try to understand that as we go along. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 10. This is my last point, my last thought of my first point. We'll move right into my second, and it will be shorter, and then I want to wrap up. And that is, 4 verse 10 says this, "For he that entereth into his rest," speaking of Christ, "he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. I'm sorry, that is speaking of us today, entering into the rest that we receive in Christ. And that is, rest is ceasing from labor. I just wanted to make that point again. Let's go on to number two. And this is a sort of a simple point, and it really has to do with one word. Number two, what element is required to obtain rest? What element? What is it? And this word rest is slightly different, and this word rest is used, the word rest is only used in the New Testament a number of, like, five or six times here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, from Hebrews 3:11 to Hebrews 4:11, and it is used in Matthew 11. Slightly different word here, but it has the same thought. It means reposing, not just to repose, but it means reposing down, aboding rest. Now, let me just give you the short answer. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, but without, it is impossible, but without faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A pursuit of faith. And so we see that here in these verses. I just like to start here in Hebrews chapter 3 and just move through it sort of quickly. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Do you see a comparison here between Christ and what he's bringing to us, and Moses, and what Moses was representing, which was the old. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who buildeth the house is greater than has more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Now notice, we're thinking about what element is required, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That is the element that's needed. It is faith and believing and holding fast to that confidence. And as we continue on, he talks about those in verse 8. Harden not your hearts as those in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers were tempted. And so he's warning us that there was a day when there were people who rejected, they did not believe that God was going to deliver them into a place of rest. And because they did not believe, they did not enter into that rest. That's what he's teaching us here. And verse 10 says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts and they've not known my ways. So the best person in Israel that day who was walking a good life but did not believe that God could deliver them into the land of Canaan, this verse says that they do always err in their heart and they've not known my ways. And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What a judgment. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you this morning in my life an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Just another descriptive way of explaining this word, faith. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. He's repeating himself again. I believe the writer here is inspired of God to drive this point home. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all, that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And there they died. They could not enter into that rest. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that what? believe not. But to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, this couldn't be more applicable to you and I this morning, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They did not experience that rest because, as they were taught, there was not a mixing of faith in their hearts. For if we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Here he's bringing together what I described to you a little while ago. What God had instituted, he's bringing this back in. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth, and there's a whole lot we cannot spend time with here, where he refers to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. For if Joshua, Jesus being, we're not going to spend time on that either, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another rest? If Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the promised land, if that was the fullness of the rest that God had in mind for us, then David wouldn't have been talking about another rest, which is to come. That's what these verses are saying. And that is the rest that you and I, brothers and sisters, this morning are laboring to enter into. But I want to think about that labor yet as we move into the end of this message. But we continue on. So there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth a rest for you and I today. For he that entereth into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we could just skip there to those last. As you understand all that's being said here, you understand why the writer concludes this chapter as he does, seeing then in verse 14 that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, our faith, our belief, our commitment, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And these verses go on. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And so my last point is, what does this rest accomplish for us? This morning we can maybe I speak too loudly. This truth doesn't need shouted. Sometimes it does grip you, and yeah, maybe I want to be heard over the babies sometimes, and that's okay. But this morning, this rest, what does it accomplish for us? This rest, what is this rest this morning? That's what this is all about. We see in these verses, we have seen it again, that God is saying there is a rest that he is giving for us to enter into, that he has provided for us to enter into. We believe that. We believe it by faith. We accept it. We are committed to that. And so what does this rest accomplish for us? And I believe this morning, I would like to ask you, do you have a word for us here? Maybe before we go into some of my thoughts, as you've been thinking, the what for spiritual victory? I'm sort of borrowing from that Sunday school title. Okay. All right, so we'll write some words down here, because I sort of have one I'd like to put up there. Okay. All right. Yeah, that could work.
Right along with that, faith.
Okay. All right.
What about
Discipline.
All right. Okay. Well, we could probably ask one more, maybe.
What recipe?
Okay.
A mix of rest and faith.
All right. All right, I'm thinking about, right, you can only enter into rest by faith. Can we do that? This rest this morning, that's why it's worth looking at. It's only found in our Redeemer and in our redemption. But this rest is the foundation of our life in Christ. This rest is where we live from. This rest is where our hearts flow out from. This rest is where we confront that sin which doth so easily beset us. And that's why I was sort of struggling with some of our thoughts from our lesson this morning, and I know they're good and they're right. I don't want to be dismissive of them. But if Job could have said, I make a vow with my eyes, that he would not look upon a maid. And David said, made the great commitments that he made, and yet there was Bathsheba. I ask you this morning, if those kinds of commitments and vows in our hearts could have accomplished the godly living and rest in God and relationship with God, then that's what we would have today. But God, as he saw that, and as we see that, and as we understand ourselves through the teaching and the schoolmaster of the old law, God saw that there was a better and a more productive way into which he would produce the life of Christ and the holiness of God, doing those things that would that you may do the will of God. I was thinking of Romans 12. He saw that he was going to accomplish that through our rest in Christ. See, this rest brings us from a place of condemnation, doesn't it? Laboring and heavy laden. Brings us from a place of condemnation to a place of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's from the Bible. It's that concept is taught how many different ways throughout the New Testament. Now, and I asked you this morning, is this peace, this rest, is it centered on my perfection? Is it? Is this peace and rest centered on my perfection this morning? It's not. And I'll repeat myself, that isn't giving place for occasion to the flesh and sin. It is teaching, I believe, the truth this morning, that my perfection, my peace, my rest is not centered on my perfection that I think I have produced or accomplished. No, it is not. If that was the case, we wouldn't need Christ. And that is the spirit of Antichrist that is yet alive in the world today. No. Our peace is received. And I'm sort of using peace and rest synonymously here. But our rest is received by the proclamation of perfection, righteousness, and being justified by the blood of Christ. That is where my peace and my rest is centered. That is the foundation of my spiritual life. And from it can issue a life of serving God. And brothers and sisters, this morning, we can only receive that by faith. We can only receive that by faith. And now let me ask you to help us to go through this a little further. What happens then when I fail? What happens then when I fall short? What happens then when I choose in my moment of weakness and desire to sin? What happens?
You need that sacrifice again. Crucify the Lord again.
Well, I do believe that that does affect our peace and our rest, doesn't it? It does. See, Romans 8 verse 1 is very true. Sometimes I think maybe I've begun to understand it in a different dimension, because it speaks it. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And that is a true statement. But what it's acknowledging as well, and as you go through that chapter, you see some more of that, that whenever the flesh comes in, condemnation comes in as well. That is true. And but this morning, since there isn't a one of us here that it's perfect in and of ourselves, so that we can in and of ourselves enter into this rest, then all of us are experiencing a similar experience to what I've just described. And this is the moment when the father of lies enters into our hearts. You see, what am I to do when I sense that rest is being challenged, and that struggle is in my heart? What am I to do? Am I at that point to say, well, let me just put it this way. So many times our focus immediately goes to, well, I must do better. Well, I must make a greater vow. I must make a new. And this morning, I am not, just hear me out, because I do believe that there are disciplines that we bring into our lives that have value to us, but that cannot be our starting place. Because when I arrive at that place, I must recognize that my rest has been disturbed, and because I desire for that rest to be in its fullness, I recognize again my great need of the Savior, I ask for that forgiveness, and I press on in rest. Not a week from now, if I haven't fallen in that area again, I can receive that rest. Because that's a place of the law, isn't it? Isn't it that going back to a lot of what was happening under that schoolmaster? But I must press forward once more, understanding that Christ is my rest. And He is my righteousness. And He is my perfection. And out of that will spring a heart of obedience. Because I understand that I am the righteous. I am representing the righteousness of Christ. I am representing the perfection of God. I'm a saint after all. And we step back from that word. But that's what the Bible says. How do we understand that, and how do we comprehend that? Well, it's not because today I have executed a life of perfection. Because when we enter into that line of thinking too far, that's where the father of lies works. And he says to us, see, you're really not good enough. You really aren't perfect. See, you're really not in Christ. And he begins to seed those thoughts into our hearts and into our lives. And he takes us deeper into that thought. Well, if I can prove it to him and to God, then I can enter back into that rest. And God is saying, come back to me in faith and belief. And all that entails, just what we were studying in our Sunday school lesson this morning, the neediness of our own hearts and the greatness of our God. And as we enter into that place, and as we come before Him, and as we find that place of rest again, we stand up and we move forward in that confidence and in that assurance and in that lively hope and in all the promises of the New Testament. He'd like to, the father of lies would like to get inside of our head and say, you're just trash. You're just weak. You're just, who are you? Who do you think you are in the sight of God? Don't let the devil instruct you of what your value is before Almighty God. He has already shown his value that he has placed upon you, and his belief that you can become the righteousness of God revealed to this society because of the payment that he made for me through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we can never truly be good enough to be called a child of God. And that's just sort of wrapping up that thought of what does this rest for us mean? It is the foundation of our spiritual and our spiritual victory, our victory in everyday life. I should just say the foundation for victory. I believe that to be the case. I don't believe that I'm teaching a new thought this morning. I believe that as we look into the scriptures, we see that time and again, where Paul, as he taught us, and Jesus, as he taught us, John, James, what is faith without works? Well, it's dead. But even if you'll notice there in the book of James, you'll see that he recognized the importance of that element of faith. He did not disregard that. And it is so true. Jesus brought that out. John brought that out. Paul speaks many times of the effort of being a disciple of Christ. But he always clinches, reminds us again, teaches us anew that our righteousness is in Christ. And we will carry out. Well, let's just look at Romans 6. I'm going to conclude this. I think Romans 6 shows that to us as well. Romans 6, verses 11 through 18. See, these verses here, we could read all of these verses. We really should. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How are we dead to sin this morning? See, that's a question that I struggle with because how shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And this morning I believe these are what's being taught here are elements that can only be received by faith and believing. That's what's being taught here. And we continue on. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, and so on. He that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 7. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. And verse 11 is what I wanted to get to. And I believe this helps us to understand. Likewise, reckon yourselves. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is an element of faith that's happening here. It's not that we have experienced this in its totality. We've just recognized I'm not going to go back through what we just talked about, but I believe that's what's being taught here. Neither yield yourselves, members of unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as those that are alive. That is this, back into this place of rest, understanding that we are alive from the dead through Christ. For your sin shall not have dominion over you. I see again a place where sin is being struggled with, but it's not in dominion over us because we are resting in Christ. And as just a concluding thought, my mind went to the judgment scene of eternity. And you see, in the judgment scene, there's a book. There's books that are opened. And out of it, they will be judged by their what? By their works. How does that all reconcile? How does that reconcile? Is that in conflict with this place of rest by faith in Christ? Does it? I think this is an important point to reconcile because we must understand. And I believe Matthew 7 helps us to understand that because there are going to be those who in that last they say, Lord, Lord, have we not? Have we not? And have we not? And Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And they're going to be those who are going to be welcomed in, and God's going to bless them, and he's going to say, you have done. And they'll say, when have we done these things? And I see in that an understanding that in our rest and in our faith, there will be a tallying of works of righteousness that are going on in our lives. It's in our faith, and it's in our rest. And so it doesn't become a separate issue. There isn't some separate accounting that's going on there. But I come back again to this place of rest. And so this morning I encourage each one of us, as we go from this place and as we go into our work week and into life, that we contemplate, consider, prayerfully seek after, and receive by faith the rest of Christ anew. You see, this is what you and I must take up. This is a pursuit. This is a, well, what did Hebrews say? Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us and entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. And verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Now, that laboring, I don't see it to be focused on if you do enough of good things, you'll receive that rest, but rather I see it being a commitment and a searching after and an understanding and a receiving of God's rest into my life. And that is the labor that we must pursue. And then, brothers and sisters, let's live out of, let's spring from this foundation of rest into a life of obedience and holiness and righteousness. And I believe as that goes on, what happens in that is a deepening and a drawing together of relationship and rest in God through Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we've looked into your word this morning, O God, and we tremble at times as we divide and as we study and as we teach and we preach. O God, I pray that we have represented this morning your will, your desire to mankind. I pray that we have represented the life of Christ, the work of Christ, the sacrifice and death of Christ, and the new life in Christ in our teaching and understanding this morning. Oh God, I pray if there's anything I've said that has not been accurate or has not been your will, I pray that it would fall to the ground. But I pray this morning, oh God, that as a group of people who have entered into rest, I pray that you would help us to stand in that, to renew in that, to recommit in that, to put forth new labor into that rest. And then I pray, oh God, that this world would see a people of rest and that they would see a people of God, sons of God without rebuke in this crooked and perverse nation. And I pray that we would shine, oh God. Forgive us for where we have sent out something other than true light. And I pray that you would help us to be renewed in this confidence, in this vision, in this rest that you desire us to have. So bless us and keep us, and we thank you, O God. And as we sung that song this morning, I love you, Jesus, I pray that we would understand anew why we sing that song and why it should thrill our hearts, because you have brought us rest. And not only that, you have gone now from this place and are seated in heavens on the right hand of God, being a representative, an ambassador, a daysman between us and God. And I thank you for that, and I pray that you would. Again, I just pray that you would bless us and keep us in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.